Amen. Well, I'm excited to bring a word to you today. We're in a sermon series called This Is Us, and we want to tell you a little bit about who we are as a church family and why we exist. So a couple of weeks ago, we launched with our mission statement that we are not a group of isolated individuals that live fear-filled, inward-thinking lives that follow after the ways of the world, but instead, who has God called us to be? We are a family of what? Faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so now we're spending several weeks going through what we call our core values. These are the things that are most important to us. And as we look through all the words of Jesus, we identified that when he was calling, commanding, and asking his followers to do things, he was primarily around these five words: being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. Come on, let's say that together, church. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. If you remember last week. Okay. I don't know why I do that every week. I don't think that's effective. But anyway, sometimes I just like to do weird stuff, but that's why you love me, hopefully. But we have a fun time here at church. And last week we talked about this word being and how everything that we do should flow out of the time we've been with Jesus. So before Jesus ever asks us to do anything, he invites us into a relationship with him. Now the next word we're going to talk about today is forgiving. And when I think of God, when I think of Jesus, I think of grace. It's one of the first words that comes to my mind is grace and forgiving. And if we're called to follow after God and imitate God, then I need to be and we need to be a people known for grace and forgiveness. Is that how people know us? No, probably not. And that's the hard part. In fact, when they polled the group of people, the ones that we're actually trying to reach with the gospel, and said, hey, describe in words Jesus followers, do you want to know the first word they came up with? Judgmental. Judgmental. So God, Jesus, is known for grace, which is getting a free gift that you don't deserve. And we are known for judgment, which is getting exactly what you do deserve. They are by definition polar opposites of each other. And I for one will not sit idly by and lead a congregation that will sit idly by and let that be the story and picture of Jesus that gets represented in this world. After all that God has done for me and after all that God has done for you, after all that he's done for us, I'm convinced that the cross ought to be the most gracious, forgiving church in the history of the world. Amen. But you're not, so that's what I got to convince you of today, apparently. Okay, well, I'll take that task on. What I want to talk about today is the process of forgiveness. There's really three things I want to walk through. The first in this process, and we're going to hit all these, is I must acknowledge there's a debt. So I must acknowledge there is some sort of sin, there's something that I've done. Secondly, then, I must be released from that debt. And third, I must live debt-free. And there's a great sermon scripture that illustrates this. In fact, Peter, one of the 12 disciples, came up to Jesus and asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? That's what Peter said. Seven times? And some of us, we've had someone who just wrongs us time and time and time again. And it's like, how many times do I have to forgive them? And so Peter says, do I have to do it seven times, Jesus? And that's a lot. Like, Peter's thinking he's being way generous because the Jewish prescribed law is, no, actually three times. So Peter has doubled that and added one. And what Jesus responds back is a little staggering. He says, no, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Some translations say 77 times. But no matter if it's 77 or for you math whizzes, 490. What he's getting at there, those numbers are symbolic. If you know your word, you know that some numbers are symbolic. But either way, what Jesus is getting at is it really ought to be an unlimited forgiveness that we give to other people, that it should never end. And we ask, well, how in the world is that possible? If I just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving, how am I going to have any sort of self-respect and dignity? How am I going to have any honor? How am I going to have any resources left? Because a lot of times when they screw up, it costs me. It's a valid question. So Jesus tells them this parable. Anytime he talks about a parable, there's things that we can learn from it to help us illustrate in our lives. And so he goes into this parable and says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. So a lot of money. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything that he owned to pay the debt. I think at this point the disciples are maybe feeling a little better. This story makes sense, right? Guy does something wrong or foolish, and he should pay for it. So you do the crime, you pay, do the crime, you do the time. Is that what it is? Okay, cool. Brain fart. But anyway. That's what they like to hear. That's what we like to hear. That's our natural reaction, that when we mess up, we got to pay for it. And now Jesus, he's going to talk a lot more, but we need to stop here to come back to that first step in the process of forgiveness, that I must acknowledge there's a debt. So this servant had a massive debt. Have you ever, like, gotten the mail and you've got a bill in the mail and it's been, like, way more than you thought it'd be? Like, what? That's not fair. And you actually look at it and, like, it actually is fair. And it's like, oh, man, I got to pay this. There was a story a couple of years ago about a Florida woman. And I don't know why all the crazy stories come from your state. Right? I don't hear anything about Nebraska where I'm from, but all you crazy Floridians, so many weird stories. But there was this story of this woman in Florida that received a phone bill in the mail for $201,000. Yeah, not good. And so as she combed through 43 pages of her bill, and then as she talked to customer service, she came to this sad, horrifying realization that she actually, according to the contract that she signed, was obligated to pay $201,000. See, she was on an unlimited data plan with a couple of her brothers, and one of those brothers went up to Canada and obviously didn't understand about international data roaming charges. And so every time he sends a text, every website he looks at, there was a video that was downloaded that cost $2,500. It better have been a great video. Amen. And so after all of this, she realizes and recognizes that she's liable, according to the contract she signed, to pay $201,000. Nuts. And thankfully, the phone company heard her plea and they negotiated with her and they took her bill all the way down from $201,000 to $2,500. I wish they'd have just wiped the whole thing out. I think it would have been a great PR move. But anyway, that's just me. And here's the thing, though. If this woman had refused to acknowledge the debt, if she either hadn't paid for it, it would have just kept escalating and gotten even worse. Or if she just realize, you know what, I owe all this and never called in, her life would have been ruined. But because she acknowledged the debt, they worked it out with her and they figured out a plan. And it may be easy to talk about strangers and phone bills, but not as easy when we need to talk about the hurt that we have and the sin that separates us, the debt that we owe to God because of our sin in our lives. 1 John 1:8 says that if we refuse to admit that we are sinners, then we live in a world of illusion and truth becomes a stranger to us. Let's not be naive and let's not be deceived about our own sinfulness. The Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. And even though we may hide our sin from others and we may hide our sin from those that are closest to us, I want you to know you can't hide anything from God. He knows every secret you have. There's no secret room or closet or website that you can go into that God doesn't know. I think there's a lot of us, though, that we live as secret carriers. We carry around these secrets with us wherever we go. And I know that there are a lot here today because I've been one. Right, where I've done some things, I've made some mistakes, and rather than tell somebody and work towards a path of forgiveness and freedom, instead I let that eat away at my inside and I enter into the cycle of guilt and shame. I remember years ago when I was hiding this gambling addiction that I had come upon, and I just kept it to myself. And in the meantime, there's this, not only are we losing a lot of dollars, but there's this guilt and shame that just came inside of me until finally I spoke up and was able to work on a path of forgiveness and have real freedom where I don't have to carry that around with me any longer, because I know I've been forgiven by God, by those closest to me. And it may not be that for you, but I wonder what secret you might be carrying today. I wonder if it was that from that one night a long time ago that it was just worst case, everything sort of piled on and you don't know how, but it led you to make this one awful mistake or one awful decision that you are still kicking yourself over and can't sleep at night because of. Maybe the secret you're holding on to is the fact that you violated your marriage vows. Or it's a sexual encounter or encounters that you had. Maybe it's the lingering, ongoing questions about abortion that you had. Maybe it's never being able to fully get past that divorce. Maybe it's because you stole something from someone that didn't belong to you. Maybe it is for you just entering into this sort of secret world where these images and videos that are on these screens, whether it's your phone, your tablet, your computer, or your television, just you enter into this world that is so filled with lustful thoughts and temptations that you can't help but give into those. And you don't tell anybody. And what you do is you carry it around, and you're carrying around shame and guilt, and you bring that shame and guilt and walk into this church and act like everything is great. That's what we do. Churches are known for being one of the fakest places around. We come to church and we hide behind our masks and we act like we got everything all the way together, and we're shaking hands and kissing babies and acting like it's no big deal. And we actually like it when someone comes in with the real sin, because then all our eyes can avert to them and we can focus on their problems and not have any focus on ours. Of the many problems with that, here's one of them. Every single one of us is a sinner. And we are all wounded, and we all walk with a limp, and we all have scars, and we've all done sinful, awful things, and sinful, awful things have been done to all of us. And so what we do is we put all our eyes on that one quote-unquote sinner, so much so that we eventually force them out. And I started thinking, what if for today we could come together as a church and truly acknowledge the fact that we are sinners and that we have a debt to pay? What would that look like, and where would it even begin? It would begin by us opening up our hearts and being honest. And I've done this illustration a couple of times. Last time was a couple of years ago, so many of you maybe haven't been here for it. And so I want to do it again today. If you came in on your seats, you got a card that has 13 questions, yes or no. I want you to grab a pen. And in just a moment, we're going to have questions on the screen that are going to pop up for you. And I just want you to answer them from your gut right away, yes or no. Don't need to think about them. You know the answer. Now, I want to warn you that these questions are personal, they're invasive, and they're intrusive. So if you need a little buffer room or you need to go somewhere else, and let's keep eyes on our own paper. Do I have to say that? I hope I don't, but let's keep eyes on our own paper. If you don't want to do this, if this is too much for you, we're not going to force you into this, but I guarantee you that if you do this, it's going to be a really powerful illustration towards the end of the message that we're all going to want to see. And so someone once said that vulnerability is the definition of courage. And I think that's where it's got to start, is by us being vulnerable, by us being courageous, and by us answering honest questions. And so as these questions come, please circle yes or no as they come. If you take those cards and fold them in half, maybe fold them once more, our ushers are going to come by and collect those. Again, these are totally random, anonymous. And so our ushers are going to come grab those cards from you, and you can keep them. Here you go, Kaya. And so this is the first step in the process of forgiveness, is to acknowledge that there is a debt that needs to be paid. Second step is to be released from that debt. I must be released from the debt. And so in the case of the servant and the master, again, the stealing servant owed the master millions of dollars at this point, and he was going to be punished and thrown into slavery, and that's part of the consequences back then for if you did something like this. And the servant then pleads for mercy. We see it in the next verse. It says, the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Now this is starting to sound like a Jesus story now, right? Jesus forgives, the master forgives the servant of all the debt. Millions of dollars, he could never repay it. And that's what I want you to know. When it comes to our sin, we can never repay God for what we've done. It is millions of dollars worth in financial terms, and we cannot afford to get out of that debt. And so we have to be released from it. And this is where the process for many of us in the process of forgiveness, where it stops, because some of you will say, I forgive you to someone else, but then you continue to make them pay for it when you bring it up and continually make them relive it. And when you talk to someone else about what this person did and what this person said, you are making them pay for it all over again, and you haven't really forgiven them. Because to truly forgive means that you must be released from it, and someone else must absorb it. So someone else must pay the price. Right? When the master forgave the servant, guess what? The servant went away free, but it cost the master millions of dollars. Nobody's giving him millions of dollars. He absorbed that, and that is what God does for you. He absorbs it for you, and we have to be really careful that when we forgive somebody else, that means that we have to absorb that cost, or we're going to keep making them pay. Now the problem for some of you is not making other people pay, but you actually continue to make yourself pay. Because the hardest thing that you deal with is not forgiving other people, but forgiving yourself. And so you hear about God's forgiveness and you know all the right words, but for whatever reason in your head, you think that my sin is too big, too great, too extreme, that God could never forgive someone like me. And when you do that, you are continually making yourself pay. I want you to know that when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross to absorb and pay for your debt. To release you from the debt that you owe him, because you do. Sometimes people will come into my office and say, actually, never mind, I don't have an office, but they'll just come find me wherever I am. And they'll talk about their life, and I'll tell them, you know, I'm a pastor, so everything we say here is confidential, and I think at this point in my pastoral ministry, I've heard it all, so nothing's gonna shock me. And then they start opening their mouth and telling me their story on the inside. I'm going, what? But on the outside, I'm holding it all together, being like, yeah, okay, I've heard that one before, when I haven't really, but anyway. And they go through everything that they've done, and I'm able to share with them, I want you to know that Jesus Christ died for you. To pay the price for your sins. But they'll kick back and they'll say, but I feel like I gotta pay for something. I gotta do something. I'll say, well, maybe according to the world and its consequences, there might be a payment or a punishment. But I want you to know eternally, God has forgiven you. And if he's forgiven you, you need to forgive yourself. Otherwise, you'll keep making yourself pay. And I think that's really the issue of why people think and perceive us as judgmental, is because we don't really know what it's like to receive God's forgiveness. Because think about it, if we really knew what it was like to receive the love and the grace of Jesus, we would not have a problem forgiving anyone else. But we don't know. And so we keep beating ourselves up. And the problem with that is unforgiven hearts tend to be unforgiving hearts. If you knew what Jesus has forgiven you of, you would have no problem forgiving others. And that's exactly the last part of the process is once I know what God has done for me, so I've acknowledged the debt, I've been released from the debt, now I must live debt free. So I must live a forgiving life. But in the story of the master and the servant, it takes a weird turn. So the master has just let the servant off the hook of millions of dollars, and we're going to see the servant has a hard time letting go of something much smaller. So it says, when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded PayPal, Venmo, instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me and I'll pay it, he said. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset and went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man who had been forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And what I learn in this is many things, but one of them which is critical is the way we forgive others is to remember the forgiveness that God has given to us. When we refuse to have mercy on someone else for something that, let's be honest, is smaller than your debt that you had to pay with God, what it feels like for God is it feels like he's an ungrateful tool in the process. And I don't ever want to make my God feel like an ungrateful tool after all he's done for me. I don't want to make him feel ungrateful after he went to the cross to die for my sins. And I don't think any of you want that. It's crazy. The servant ended up in jail, but not because of what he had done, but rather because of an unforgiving heart. And I think that's a metaphor for many of us. We may not be in prison because of stuff that we've done, and yet many of us are living our lives like they're imprisoned because our hearts are bitter and we can't let go of things and it's holding us back. And you think that by keeping that forgiveness you're doing is keeping yourself in your own prison. And God wants you to be released from that and to live debt free. Peter's initial question was, how can I offer mercy over and over and over again? And Jesus' response to him is, after all the mercy I've given to you, how could you not? I have forgiven you millions, and I'm calling you to forgive thousands. As these five words, being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going, as we talk through them, they were also words that I used in my red letter challenge, and I've had the ability to go and talk about that at some places and sit in some rooms and poll the audience. And when I've asked them a question when it comes to forgiveness of, do you struggle more with forgiving others or actually receiving God's forgiveness for yourself? About 90% of people in the room struggle more with receiving God's forgiveness for themselves. That's the problem. That's why we're known as being judgmental, is because we can't even receive it right for us. We can't even receive God's forgiveness for us. And so how in the world can we give that forgiveness away if we don't know what it's like to actually get it for ourselves? Ephesians 4:32, I love the way it puts it. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How did God forgive you? He gave you this gift of grace by paying and absorbing the price for you. So how are we to forgive others? By giving people this thing called grace, which they don't deserve, and we go and have to pay and absorb the price. But you say, Zach, that's not fair. Thank God it isn't. Because if it were fair, you would be lined up with a massive pile of debt before God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you would never be able to pay it off no matter how much good you've done or will do. And so as I crafted this message this week, I thought all I can really do is give him an opportunity to receive God's forgiveness and maybe see it in a new way. Because I believe that once we have received the forgiveness of Jesus, that we will not be unforgiving people. How could we, after all that God has done for us? And I just happen to believe, knowing what God has saved me from and knowing some of the stories you've shared with me, I just happen to believe that God has saved this church from a lot of mess. And because of that, we ought to be the most gracious, forgiving church in the history of the world. I thought I'd get one amen. No. I forgive you for not doing it when it was necessary. And so what I want to do is, ushers, I want you to cross where you, from where you collected them, and I want you to redistribute those cards. And again, these cards are random. These cards are anonymous. And unless we have a better version of the old Rain Man, you're not going to be able to tell whose card is where. So good. That's not what this is about. And so if you can pass those cards out, that everybody can get one. I thought as a church, if we could see the brokenness and the mess and the filth collectively from all of us, then that might be a powerful example to see all that God has saved us from. And if we know all that God has saved us from, then we can know the life He's invited us into, to go out and be forgiving of others. I don't want to create a church where we have to fake it in this place. I don't want to create a church where people can hide behind their masks and not really open. I want to create a church where we can be open and honest with one another, realizing that we are a mess, each and every one of us, and we need Jesus Christ and His forgiveness in our life to make us the way He's called us to be. Rather than shooting at our own, what if we seized fire and recognized that we're all in this mess together? And so rather than focusing on your junk or his junk or her junk, what if we rather focused on the junk that's in my life? And what if we received forgiveness from God for that junk? I bet that would motivate us and encourage us to go out there and share the gospel. There's so many of you right now that you are still holding on to unforgiveness and to bitterness, and you feel imprisoned, saying today is the day to let go of that grudge. Today is the day to go reconcile with someone that has hurt you, or maybe you've hurt them. Church, I want to be the greatest representation that we can be of Jesus. I want to be the most forgiving people that we can. And in order to be a forgiving people, we need to know all that God has forgiven us from. So hopefully by now you have a card, and we're going to go through those questions again one by one. And if the answer is yes, again, you're standing to represent whatever card you're holding. If the answer is yes, I would like you to stand. If the answer is no, just please stay seated. And let's see all that God has done and brought us through. Number one, have you ever struggled with depression? If the answer is yes, please stand. And as we do this, please feel free to look around. Part of this exercise is to see that I am not alone in this. And of course, this is true for so many in this room. We live in the most medicated, depressed day in the history of the world. It doesn't have to be that way. You can take a seat. Number two, do you have anything in your life that you regret? Will you stand? So much regret that we can leave at the foot of the cross. And you may be seated. Number three, do you have anything in your life that you're constantly ashamed of? You can stand if it's a yes. It's that cycle of shame the enemy wants to keep you in. And you may be seated. Number four, some of you are still standing because you're not listening to the pastor. It's like, hey, I got so many yeses. I'm trying to get you a squat exercise on Sunday, all right? Come on, we got to get better glutes in the house of the Lord. But anyway, number four, have you ever been physically abused or physically abusive? Please stand. And you may be seated. Number five, have you ever been sexually abused or sexually abusive? If it's a yes, please stand. Look at all the people in the room standing. This is a hot topic in our country, and because we hear about it so much, we can rush to skepticism, but don't rush to skepticism, rush to help. It's what God would do for you. Please be seated. Number six, have you ever thought about or attempted suicide? This is the one that gets me every time. how many people, praise God, son and daughter of his, that you didn't go through with it or that it didn't work. Because God has a plan and a purpose for you, and he's not done with you yet. And the very fact that you're here today is to hear those words. Don't do it. Sit down. And number seven, have you ever cut yourself or intentionally harmed yourself? Please stand. You are not alone. You may be seated. Number eight, have you ever had a sexual relationship outside of marriage? You may be seated. Number nine, do you have any secrets you've never shared with anyone? Secret carriers. Why do we hold it in when we're here for one another and when God is here for us? You may be seated. Number 10, do you have anything in your life you haven't been able to quit doing? Please stand. He's more powerful than the enemy. You may be seated. Number 11, have you ever abused drugs or alcohol? Please stand. Have a seat. Number 12, do you struggle with attractions, temptations, or thoughts that you know are outside of God's will for your life? Yeah, it's a battle in this world. Greater is he that is in you. You may be seated. Number 13, last one, have you ever lied to someone in an effort to hide your actions? Please stand. And I stand with you. There was that time I lied. I told my mom I went to Forces of Nature, which was PG-13. And I went to The Matrix, which was rated R. But anyway, that's my lie. I've got more than that, by the way. You may be seated. If you thought you were alone, you're not. If you thought you could never be honest, you can. If you thought this church was here to condemn you, it's not. If you thought this was a church full of perfect people, you have been smoking a lot of weed. Yeah. And I saw a lot of you standing up just a minute ago because of that. It's not. If you thought this was a church full of forgiven people, it is. And if you want that forgiveness and grace, I'm here to tell you, you can have it today. If you thought that God could never use someone like you, you've been listening to the lies of the enemy for far too long. And the truth of the gospel says that I can take you as broken, as messy, as weary, as burdened as you are, and I can make you clean by the blood of Jesus and the grace that's poured over your life. You are not done. And so stop listening to the lies of the enemy and start listening to the truth of the gospel. And the truth is that we are a forgiving community made up of forgiven sinners. That's all we are. And we have decided that as that community, we will continue to pursue this man named Jesus that relentlessly pursued us. And as we pursue him, come hell or high water, we will bump into each other. We will mess up. We will irritate each other. We will do wrong and harm to one another. But we will be a people that forgives one another for the ultimate goal to reach more people for the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And if you wanted a church full of perfect people, then you can leave and you can pack your bags and you can go on search of that church. And when you come up empty, you can come back into the community of forgiven sinners, and we'll have our arms open wide for you, for that's the only posture that we can have after that's the posture that God gave to us. We open our arms wide. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, and what you've come from. We want to band together with you. And we want to represent Jesus the best that we can in this world. And if God has forgiven me of that much, then I'll be the most forgiving person ever in this world. If God has forgiven me millions, how can I not forgive thousands? All I wanted to do this morning is to remember how great God's forgiveness is, not for the person you're sitting next to, but but for you. God's forgiveness is yours. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and believe that he is your savior and that he rose from the dead and he defeated sin, death, and the devil at the cross, then I've got the greatest news in the world for you, that your debt has been paid and your sins have been forgiven in the name of the Father, by the blood of the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed in this place. Come on, church, let's stand up. And let's sing and let's remember God's reckless love for you. He came for you. He came to light up your shadow, to climb up your mountain, to kick down your walls, to tear down your lies. So you don't have to live in secrecy anymore. And you can simply acknowledge him for the Savior that he is. Come on, let's praise our God in this place.
You be your life.